So, evangelism. I'm excited to preach to you about evangelism today. And I want to start off with taking away one misunderstanding around evangelism. And that is, it's a misunderstanding that no one holds, like, in their doctrine. Like, I stand for this, but we all kind of hold it unconsciously. And that's that evangelism is only reserved for people with the gift of evangelism. We like to approach it that way. Like, nah, I'm not much of an evangelist. So, but I know someone that loves telling people about Jesus and, you know, they can do it. But I don't know. I feel a bit awkward. It's not really my gift. So I'll focus on other things. And it's a misunderstanding, I think a lot of us kind of hold. Like we'd like to approach it that way, that it's other people's responsibility. The thing is, you know, God may be calling some people to be a worship leader, but He is calling all of us to be worshipers. And God is gifting some as teachers, but we're all called to know the Word of God. And he may be giving some people a burning heart for intercession, but we're all called to be people of prayer. And so the same with evangelism. He may be giving a special gift to some people about for evangelism, for sharing their testimony, for leading people to Christ, but we're all called to be evangelists. Evangelism is a call to all of us. And I'm sorry to say, but we shouldn't run away from it. We shouldn't be running away from it. It's something that we should take hold of and really take as a personal responsibility. We're called to be living testimonies of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's in 2 Corinthians 5 where it says this: God has given us this task of reconciling people to Him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, no longer counting people's sin against them. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. And so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making His appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. Come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I don't think that Paul could have made it any clearer than this. It is the responsibility of all of us to be living testimonies of salvation in Jesus Christ. We've all received this gift, this free gift of grace and salvation, and we're called to be a living testimony of it. Whether you're new to the faith, or whether you've been a believer since you were born, whether you're going through good times or rough times, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're especially skilled or normal like me, it doesn't matter. We're all called to be evangelists. This is a responsibility of all of us. God is bringing people on your path, and then He needs you to share your testimony because they're the right match for what you have to tell. He's bringing people on your path that need to hear your testimony, that need to hear how you found the Lord and what He did for you. Your personal testimony can change a life. And we all need to realize that we are carrying a message that can change someone's life around completely. That is the answer to the questions that people have. We are carrying this message around with us every day, wherever we go. And we have the responsibility to share it with the people that come on our path. And I think that the one thing that is kind of hindering us from this responsibility is shame. Shame. Because as soon as the opportunity may open up for us to share our testimony, to share what we believe in, to share the good news, we may start thinking, but what will the other person think of me? How will this affect our relationship, maybe our student-to-student relationship, or maybe our colleague-to-colleague relationship, or colleague-to-boss relationship. how will this affect, what will this end up costing me? That's how we think often when it comes to evangelism. Will I be able to express what I believe in well? Will I not make a fool of myself? And the famous thing that John Wimber said is, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? We need to become fools for Christ. Here's the thing. What do we really have to lose? I mean, when we started following Jesus, didn't we already give up everything? Didn't we already die to our old lives? and stepped into a new life in Christ? Didn't we already say goodbye to everything that we hold dear, to all our own efforts, to all that may be important to the world? Didn't we already give everything up to be followers of Christ? So what do we really have to lose when it comes to evangelism? You know, Paul is saying in Philippians 3, he's speaking about his own righteousness and his own efforts to make it right with God. But I want to apply it a little bit broader. He said, I once thought these things, that is his own righteousness, were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. So it's our personal responsibility to all of us to be evangelists. And then next, to do this, to preach the gospel with our words and with our deeds. I think throughout history, there's always been a debate with Christians what outreach would look like. Is it, should we focus on the inner man, or should we focus on the outer man? Should we only evangelize, only bring the gospel, and not care if someone's, you know, sick or poor or uneducated or whatever, if someone doesn't have any chances to make it in life? Should we only evangelize, only try to get them into heaven? Or should we only focus on injustice? Only focus on, you know, helping out the poor, feeding the poor, and only reaching out with whatever needs there are, which would dumb down evangelism to social work only? I think when we approach this matter with a kingdom perspective, which is what we tend to do in the vineyard, then the two don't contradict, because we bring the kingdom of God with our words and with our deeds. It's both and. You know, when you look at Jesus and how he ministered, he didn't only preach the kingdom of God, but he also brought forth the kingdom of God. He brought it in his actions. In Luke 4, we read about Jesus, where it says that when he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. Now what he's going to do here is he's going to reveal what his ministry is about, and he's taking it from the scriptures from Isaiah. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him, and he scrolled down. He was way ahead of his time. He scrolled down and thank you, one or two, thank you. He scrolled down and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and he has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." Jesus looked at people in a holistic way. He didn't look at either the inner man or the outer man. He looked at the whole person. And he would fulfill needs. He would reach out to whatever need there was, whether it's the inner man or the outer man. And so I think this is also how we are called to evangelize, is to, that's why the whole characteristic of a healthy church is need-oriented evangelism. It's, we're reaching out to needs, carrying the gospel. They go hand in hand. They go together. So what does this mean practically? When we start thinking about reaching out, and we do need to start thinking about how are we going to reach out, how are we going to bless the city, we need to look for ways to bless needs. We need to look for ways to bless needs, and whatever the need is that we feel called to reach out to, and then we bless that need without a hidden agenda. Without a hidden agenda. Why? For two reasons. One, I think the agenda that we hold should be open and clear. We are here in the name of Jesus Christ. And we love you and we care for you and we're reaching out to your need. And we are Christians. That's why we do this. That's not a hidden agenda. It's quite an open agenda. We are here because we want to share the love of Christ with you. Secondly, outreach shouldn't depend on if people are open to the gospel. We should just bless needs and see what happens, carrying the gospel with us. So my prayer is that when it comes to these matters, is that we'll always pray to God, say, let me see the need and understand how your heart is beating for it. Because every way of outreach, every way of blessing needs and bringing the kingdom should come from a heart of compassion. A heart of compassion like Jesus had. When we read in Matthew 9, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was actually, I didn't research this, but I think this is a moment where when he had quite a full day with exciting stuff and he was quite tired. And then he was actually trying to find some rest somewhere, and they parked the boat, and he stands on the shore, and he's like, oh man, I think I'm going to take a break. But he sees the multitudes, and then he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. So even though he's ready for a break, he sees the multitudes, and he's moved with compassion. Now probably the Greek is a lot deeper than the English here. He was moved with compassion. He was shaken with Kyriakos is nodding. Yes, the Greek is probably more. Thank you. He was moved with compassion for them, and I think this is the way we need to look at needs as well. We need to be moved with compassion. We need to ask God to move us with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Now this is interesting. He sees the need and he shows the need to his disciples. And what does he say to them? He doesn't say, go and do something about it. He says to them, pray for it. That's prayer, to me, always seems a little bit like handing over the problem to God and saying, you go fix it. So I see the need, you know, I'm carrying my lunch with me and I see someone that has no lunch. And instead of giving that person my lunch, I would just go, oh God, please provide lunch for that person. Amen. And go. That's honestly, I like being honest. This is how prayer sometimes feels for me. It's like, it's not really doing something. It's just, you know, giving someone else the problem. I think that's a huge underestimation of prayer and the effect of prayer. Now, of course, in the example that I just gave, in that prayer, I think God would be telling you, hey, I know someone who has lunch to spare, and why don't you, you know, give it? And why don't you give what you have? I'm calling you to do this. And this is kind of what happened to the disciples as well. Jesus says to them, pray for the harvest, pray that God will send laborers. And in the very next verse, in the very next chapter, now of course the Bible wasn't written in chapters and verses, so right after, there's the whole scene of Jesus sending out the 12 on a mission trip. So they're the ones that actually signed up to be laborers in the harvest. After they prayed, they signed up themselves and said, I want to be a laborer to bring in your harvest. And I think this is what we are called to do as well. We pray to God that he will move our hearts with compassion for the people that need him, for the lost, for the needy, and for those who are suffering injustice, and for everything else that is not right, where the kingdom of God has not broken through yet. We need to ask God to move us with compassion, with his heart of compassion for that need. Thirdly, so we are called to be evangelists, preaching the gospel with words and with needs, through personal relationships and structural activities. What I'm doing today is not unfolding a plan of what outreach should look like, because I think this is something that we need to discuss with the board and with the ministry leaders team, to develop some ideas and really listen to God, what he's moving our hearts towards. And but what I want to share with you today is just some biblically founded ideas around what evangelism could look like in this church. And I think that I believe that we need to evangelize through personal relationships and through structural activities. Not to do either or, but to do both and. So personal relationships meaning that we look around in our world and we think, can I share my testimony with? What can I do? Who can I reach out to? What can I do? And then, secondly, with structural activities is what we organize as a church together. Activities like what the home group did, an activity to be reaching out to needs and to do something as a church on behalf of the whole church. So first, personal relationships. Just going over it quickly, I want to share some do's and don'ts with you around evangelism through personal relationships. First, let's start with the don'ts, because then we start with the bad and move into the good. What we don't need to do is we don't need to make people better people. We don't need to make people better people. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not you have to become a better person. The gospel is we're all not good enough, but thank God there's Jesus who paid for our sins so we can be made right with God. The gospel is not there in order so that you can live a better life as a better person. That's not what the gospel is. The gospel is you can be reconciled back to God, back to your creator, and discover what you were created for. Out of that will flow a new life where you can indeed be a better person. And of course, Jesus taught a lot about how we should live. And that will definitely lead us to be a better person. But that's discipleship. That comes after a decision to make, Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Before that, we need to bring people to Jesus. The gospel is not loving your neighbor. That's not the gospel. That will flow out of becoming a believer, hopefully. That's the starting point of being a church. But that's not the gospel. That's not what we are called to testify of, because that's also where we fall short, because we're not all that great people in the end. You know, we're all still flawed even after becoming Christians, and so if we're gonna, if the content of our message is that you have to become a better person, we'll disqualify ourselves right away. But the gospel is we're all broken people that can be reconciled back to God, and you are invited into the family of God. That's good news. Secondly, we don't have to convert people. We don't have to convert people. Why? Because we can't. The Holy Spirit only can. What we are called to do is to share our personal testimony and to share the good news of Jesus Christ and to point to Jesus. But we're not called to convert people. Also, I think, I love this, Martina, how you expressed it. Like, you didn't have one conversation where you would lead someone to a decision for Jesus, but you did something and you had conversations around faith, and you may have brought people a little bit closer, and that's good. And maybe for that moment, that was all that you were called to do. That's all that there was room for. There was an open door for. And we're only called to step into open doors, not to kick it open. You know, we're not always called to bring people in one conversation to make a decision for Jesus, but sometimes just to bring them a step closer, and just to bring them a step closer. Thirdly, we don't have to know everything. There's benefits to knowing a lot and to really understanding arguments for being a Christian, but we don't need to know everything. And not knowing everything, like me, doesn't disqualify you from being an ambassador of Christ. Because people may ask questions that either you don't have an answer to or there is no answer to. Like, what about all the people suffering in the world? One of those things. Like, yeah, try to answer that one. I can't make an effort and you know, bring in Bible verses and this and that. But we'll never be able to give a very satisfying answer to that question. But you don't need to. I don't think that people even expect you to have the answer to your to those questions. They just want to know if you're real, and they just want to know if you really mean what you believe. So here's some do's. Three do's. Point people to Jesus. Just point people to Jesus, because Jesus is enough, and Jesus is all that our message really is. Our message is the person of Jesus. That includes his teaching. So his sharing what Jesus teaches may get people more and more curious about who he is and what he did. But it's something different than trying to make a person a better person. Bring people closer to Jesus. You know, your job is not to convert, but to bring people a step closer to Jesus. So figure out what that next step is. Maybe it's just to believe that there's even a creator. Maybe it is just they recognize that Jesus was a historical person, and that what is written about him in the Bible does make sense. And that they'll be able to understand a little bit more of what Christians actually believe about him. Things like that. Listen to the Holy Spirit when you're in a conversation about Christ, and try to connect to what the Holy Spirit is already doing in that person's life, and go for that. Thirdly, tell how Jesus has changed your life. You know, sometimes we, in faith conversations, we may end up in these metaphorical discussions and arguments for believing or not believing, and those, and there's place for that. And I love how some of our students are involved in this apologetics thing, discussing really deep arguments for believing with other students. And there's place for that, and that's fantastic. But that's kind of preparing the ground. That rarely brings a person to a decision for Jesus Christ, but a personal testimony may. And a personal encounter with him certainly also may. So it's preparing ground, but it's not gonna do the trick in that sense. So instead of ending up in the discussion around certain arguments where you both end up disagreeing always, share what Jesus has done in your life. No one can argue with that. Share what Jesus has done in your life, and in that way be a living testimony. Colossians 4, verse 3 to 6. I love this. I'm praying that this may be my approach to my daily life, in a sense. You know, that this will be how I approach my day, like Paul did. Pray for us, he says. Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains now. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. And make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. You know, I just pray that this will be the prayer that we carry with us every day, wherever we go, into whatever room we step into. That our prayer may be, Lord, use me today to tell someone about you and what you've done. It can be as simple as that. It just starts with that prayer, give me an open door for your message. If there's not an open door, don't kick the door open. That's not helpful and usually just annoying. If the Holy Spirit is not giving you an open door, don't try to force it open. But I think that when we start praying this prayer and we start listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, there will actually be a lot more open doors than we expect. There's a lot more doors that we can step into than what we actually do. And then when I say we, that includes me, just so you know. Structural activities. Now again, I'm going to keep this short because we don't have structural activities as a church yet doing evangelism. Which is what needs some work. And so we'll be discussing this with the MLT and with the board in the coming time. But there's, for a longer period of time, we've expressed this desire of how can we bless the city? And I love that. How can we bless the city? How can we bless the city as an English-speaking church in a Dutch-speaking country? So that there's some limitations there, but there's also some uniqueness there, a unique selling point for those who study economy, that will make us stand out, that will give us opportunities that other people, other churches may not have. So let's look at that, let's pray for that, and let's find ways in the rest of this year even to develop some structural activities to bring the gospel. And then my prayer is also that we will all be able to find our place in that. That we'll all be able to find our personal contribution in that. Lastly, we're called to be evangelists, preaching the gospel with words and with actions. through personal relationships and structural activities. Because this world needs Jesus. That's it. This world needs Jesus. This world may not say that it needs Jesus. It needs everything and nothing. It needs to, you know, be healthy. It needs to be ecological. It needs to be smart. It needs to be overdeveloped. It needs to flourish. It needs to be happy. It needs to go every other country. It needs to make enough money. It needs to this. It needs that. It needs to this and it needs to that. But what this world really, really, really needs is Jesus. And we know Jesus. We've got a message that can change a life. That can change multiple lives. We are carrying a message that can change this city and this country and this continent and this world. And I believe that God is calling us to be zealous with this. Zealous. Because if they don't know, then we'll need to tell them. And if they won't listen, then we'll need to show them. And if they won't believe, then we'll need to prove them. And if they don't understand, then we'll need to explain them. And if they don't care, then we just need to keep on going and keep on going until they do. Because God our Savior wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth. There is one God and there is one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. And this is the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the gospel. You know, people may argue that they don't want to believe in a God that would send anyone to hell. Neither do I. God doesn't send anyone to hell. People send themselves to hell. God did everything that he could to prevent people from going to hell, even going so far that he gave his only son. And if people really want to go to hell, they need to step over Jesus in order to get there. We are carriers of this good news that there is reconciliation with God available for everyone. I remember at seminary, we got a whole course on missiology. That's the ology of missions. And it's knowing more about the theology of missions. And there was this missionary who had worked for many years in Burkina Faso. I think it was Burkina Faso. The capital was Ouagadougou. Anyone else? Yeah, that's Burkina Faso, right? Yeah. I just remembered Ouagadougou. Yes. Anyway, he was sharing. He asked us this question. I think it was at the beginning of the course. And he asked us this question. What is the worst thing that someone could do in the desert? And as Dutchies, we were all, I don't know. You tell us. Yeah, what is the worst thing that someone could do in the desert? It's to find water and tell no one. And this is why we're called to be evangelists. Because you and I, we found living water. A true drink. It should be bursting out of us. Because the world that we live in may seem so beautiful and so plastic and so good and so happy on Facebook and on Instagram. But what this world needs is Jesus. What this world needs is Jesus. And I pray that God will move all of our hearts. Thank you. That God will move all of our hearts with compassion and with a broken heart for the lost. And that really is the only take-home that I'm giving you today. Is to pray. It's not to go out there right now and evangelize people. If you feel called, so please, please do. Or find someone at work that you can share your testimony with. Please do. Those are not the take-homes that I'm giving you today. That's maybe for later. We'll maybe do a sermon series about evangelism later. But the only thing that I'm calling you to do today is to pray. Is to pray. Is to pray because I'm just going to read out what I wrote down. Because through prayer, God will move our hearts for what moves his heart. Because through prayer, we'll become more and more aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing and what doors he is opening for us. It's only through prayer that we can enter into a closer and closer relationship with our Lord Jesus. So that we'll be able to testify of him in a better way. Because we know him, and we know him, we know his heart, and that will enable us to testify of who he is. Because through prayer, God will move in the lives of the people around us. You know that through prayer, you are opening doors to the Holy Spirit to move in other people? Through prayer. You prepare the ground in prayer. You are opening doors for people in prayer. I pray that God will open doors for Vineyard Groningen to start reaching out to needs. And I pray that we will all find our place in this, that we can make our contribution to how we are reaching out as a church. And I pray that this church may be a place where people can always enter in. They always feel welcome, whoever they are, whatever they do, whatever they brought, and however they live. That this can be a place where people can come to have an encounter with God and to be reconciled with Him through Jesus Christ. I want to ask the worship team up. They're going to lead us in the song that I asked them to do. It's quite new. It's called The World Needs Jesus. And I want to invite you to stand up and I want to pray with you. And I want to pray with you that God will be stirring up our hearts and move our hearts for what moves His. And to do that, I'm just going to be silent for a little bit and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you personally. So let's take a sort of a receiving posture of opening up our hands. Holy Spirit, we just want to say to you that we want to be available to you to be living testimonies. And I'm praying now that you will move our hearts for what moves yours. Lord, if you need to, you can even break our hearts for what breaks yours. Fill our hearts with compassion, Lord.